Well, if you have your Bibles and you want to read with me, go to Philippians chapter 1, from where we took our reading from last week into the very beginning of chapter 2, because it really sets it up for us. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. And he tells, Paul is writing here from jail, and he's in a situation that would seem to have halted the progress of the gospel, but he writes and says, look, instead of actually slowing things down, God has just opened up doors for me left and right. And other people, because I've been put in prison, have been emboldened to preach the gospel. And even then, not all the people who were doing it for the right reasons. But they were preaching the right message, and Paul said, I'm not going to worry about that. I'm not going to worry about their whys and what their motives are. They're preaching the gospel, and for that I'm thankful. And so even in the midst of what would be a joy killer for so many people, and especially Apostle Paul, a man who was used to going wherever he could go, wherever God's Spirit would allow him to go and progress the gospel in places where people had never heard about Jesus, here the guy was stuck under house arrest. But God was even turning that out for the progress of the gospel. And so he found a reason to have joy. In fact, joy is a theme of this book of Philippians over and over and over. In fact, we'll see it today in what we're reading. Paul was praying that their joy would be full, and he was talking about how he was rejoicing. And later in this book, he's going to tell them to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. I mean, joy is a theme. Joy is a command. We're commanded to have joy in the Lord. And you say, how do I do that? Well, you can't do that apart from the Lord. It's the joy is one of the gifts of the Spirit. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Excuse me. It's a fruit of the Spirit of God. And we're commanded to draw close and to see our Savior as sufficient and to be able to have that true spiritual joy that overflows with our testimonies, sharing the joy of the Lord with other people. People seeing that we are a people of hope and asking us, what's the reason you have hope when others don't? So joy is essential for us to do this good work he's called us to. And he tells us in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, he says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in one spirit, intent on one purpose. Before we go any further, let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, again, as we come to your word today, we are humble, Lord, and we are thankful for giving us the opportunity, Lord, to stop and to slow down and dig in, Lord. So many times I rush through passages, and Lord, I appreciate this exercise because it has made me stop and slow down and dig into some things that I needed to see and hear for my own soul. And I praise you for that, and I pray that what you're showing me, Lord, would be more than just words or a concept to learn, but, Lord, a living reality that you would sustain in me, Lord, because I am tasting of this truth, Lord, and it's sweet. And I want it to be a living reality in my life all the time. And I pray for your help in that. And not just for me, Lord, but for all of us here, that we could experience, Lord, the love that you have for us, and that we would rest in that love and find your love to be sufficient, to believe what we were singing today about your great faithfulness, so that we would not seek to strive and take things on our own, but that we might have that love that allows us to have unity, which progresses your cause. Lord, help us, please, to do this for your sake and your glory. Help us to not lift ourselves up, but to magnify the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. What we read about in verse 27, Paul tells them that their conduct, this church at Philippi, one of their issues apparently was some internal striving. This church had a lot of things going for it. They were a very loving, very giving church. They had supported Paul from his ministry from the day he had been there with them, from the day that Lydia said, "Come and stay in my house." Up until this present time where Paul was in prison, they had sent a brother to go to him and bring him support. They were consistently supporting Paul, and Paul appreciated that love. But they had some issue that they needed to deal with as a church, and that issue was unity. And that's going to be a theme of this chapter 2. This chapter 2 is probably one of the greatest places in the Bible to go when you want to talk about unity and what it takes to have unity. Because here we see a total focus on Jesus Christ that you'll see materialize as we go forward and study in this chapter. Because Christ and the attitude that He has is the origin of unity that we need to have as a church. Now, Paul told them in verse 27, and I want us to get this concept because we're going to come back to it. He goes, look, your behavior needs to be as in a manner that becomes the gospel, it becometh the gospel, or a manner that is worthy of the gospel or consistent with the gospel. You need to live like a people who have been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the way he explains what that looks like, and he mentioned three or four things here, but one of the things he says, he goes, number one, I want, whether I'm there or whether I'm not there, I want to hear that you guys are unified. And last Sunday when I preached through that passage, I just kind of lightly touched on that and said, we're going to go there in more depth because that's what chapter 2 is about. And that's where we're coming to today and starting to dig into, what does it mean to have unity? Why is unity so important? And what Paul does is he's addressed that issue and says it's necessary for us to be a people who look like we've been changed by the gospel. He goes on in chapter 2 and he starts to give us this foundation. And it's an essential foundation for us. He gives four ifs. And I want us to just slow down today a little bit. We've been going through faster, but we're going to slow down today and just sit down with the Lord on this verse. Because he mentions four ifs. And these four ifs, I think, are so absolutely important. I remember as a young preacher, in fact, I remember where I was. I was at work at Rolls-Royce before I moved up here. It was kind of weird. That was my first job out of college there in Indiana. And as it so happened, my desk was just, I don't know, four or five desks down from my dad, which was really kind of weird. And so I'd look over and see him, and he could look over and see me, and that was just kind of strange. But at this big, huge company, I mean, multiple plants, we just happened to be a few desks down from each other. I remember one time I was studying this during lunch, and I was wrestling over this very verse 1, and just trying to, you know, I'm reading it in the King James, the consolations of Christ, comforts of love, bowels and mercies. What's he talking about? I remember asking my dad, what exactly is going on here? I don't get this. All these different things he's trying to say and talking about it. This has been a verse that I know there's a lot there, but I just, for the longest time, have not really grasped what the Lord was trying to say to us. And not saying that I grasp it now totally, but I feel like God's opened up some things that are important to share and that really helped me. First thing he says, number one, if, and know where these ifs are going. If this is true, if this is true, if this is true, if this is true, then you guys better seek unity. And so we're going to look at these four ifs and see if these things are true. See if you can relate to this. And the first thing he says is, if there is any encouragement or consolation in Christ. Now that word encouragement or consolation actually means exhortation. To exhort someone to do something. If there is any exhortation from Christ regarding this issue, that's one important thing to take notice of. Now, let's ask the question, has Christ given us an exhortation? Has he given us direction and encouragement when it comes to unity? Absolutely. This morning we read from John chapter 13. I'm just going to read a couple verses from that. Thank the Lord that he kind of wove some of these things together, which definitely helped me a lot. But John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you." Now, he's building up to this, right? I mean, this is at the end of his ministry when he's preparing his disciples for his departure. He said, here's a new one. That you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so here is Jesus saying, I want you to love one another, just as I've loved you. Love one another again. This is how the world's going to know that you're really my disciples, by your love for one another. So Jesus is laying this down not only as a new command, but as a really, 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 really important one. This is how the world will see you are different. Will distinguish you from everybody else and every place else. He goes on in John chapter 15. Says the same thing again, verses 12 through 14. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You see, that was the new thing about this commandment. You say, you know, the commandment to love other people, I mean, that's in the Old Testament. In fact, when Jesus was asked what's the greatest commandment, it was love God and then love your neighbor as yourself, right? So what's so new about this? Well, the new part on this is what Jesus is adding to it. He says, I want you to love, how? As I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. And so what's new about this commandment is not just God saying, love each other, love your neighbor. God is saying, love like Jesus. And we have a living, breathing, and then dying example of what love is supposed to be. And that's where Philippians chapter 2 is going to take us. It's going to take us right to Jesus and to look at what he gave up to come down for us, to give his life for our sins, to give you a chance to have eternal life. He made tremendous sacrifice, even to the point of death, death on the cross. And he did that for his friends. And so what we're being called to is to love like Jesus. And then in John chapter 17, which is the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ, here he opens up his heart and prays not only for himself and not only for his disciples, he prays for us. John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. Listen to this. Jesus praying for you. How many times do you find that in the Bible? Not a lot. There may be a few where you can say he was praying for me. Well, here it is absolutely crystal clear. Jesus says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, talking about his disciples, but for those also who believe on me through their word. That's us. That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. His prayer for us was for us to have unity within our congregation, within our church, that we would be one in him. And he prayed for that. He commanded us to love. He gave us the example to love. And here he prays for us for that love to result in unity. And so back to Paul's first if. Is there any encouragement or consolation in Christ in regard to this issue of unity? Check. Yes. It has been commanded us. He laid down His life to show us how to do it. He prayed for it on our behalf. Yes. That's there. Then He goes on back in Philippians chapter 2. And He asks the question, is there any consolation of love? And we've kind of touched upon this, and these things blur together a little bit as we go through this. But He goes beyond just being exhorted by Christ to love, to have unity. Is there any consolation of love? Going beyond His command, has He demonstrated His love to you? Has He made it personal to you? And you see, this is one of the reasons you have to be born again. Because you can talk about these concepts about God being love and God being great, but you got to know the love of God for yourself. You have to have that relationship with Him where He, by His Spirit, has drawn you to that point of surrendering yourself, and at that place of your greatest weakness, crying out to Him, and He saves your soul. And you realize, I love Brother Harvey's testimony this morning, where the last doubt in his mind before he got saved is, will He really save me? And I know He saved others. I know He died for other people, but does this relate to me? And by God's grace, he was able to believe that. And he put his faith in Christ, and the Lord saved his soul. And it's the same way for every one of us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life, eternal life. Has he shown you personally that love? And not only in salvation, but going on since then, Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? 1 John 4:16 says, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. We have come to know not only that God is love, but that He has a love for us personally. And it's real. And maybe we're growing in that. Maybe we're learning the depths, like Paul was praying for the Ephesians, that they would learn the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of God, which passes all understanding. I love that illustration because he says, try to measure it. I want you to learn the length. I want you to learn the breadth. I want you to learn the depth and the height. What do you find? You can't. And that's the point. You can't exhaust the love of God. You cannot exhaust it. There's an inexhaustible supply. Paul became so convinced of the love of God. He said it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:13. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If I act like I'm insane and crazy, Paul says, it's because of the Lord. If we are of sound mind, it's for you. What's behind this? For the love of Christ controls us. It constrains us. And the love of Christ, Paul said, is motivating me. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. And so, we'll get to this even more, because like I said, all these things kind of blur together. I don't want to go into all this depth just yet. But more than just Jesus commanding you to do this, have you experienced the love of Christ? Have you experienced the mercies of Christ in your life that have greatly overlooked your faults and your weaknesses to still minister to you despite countless things that we have done. And He has been that friend that has stuck closer than a brother. Check. Yeah. I'd have to say I've been there and I've done that. That's true. And then he goes on to the next point Paul does back in Philippians chapter 2. If there is any fellowship of the Spirit. Now I want you to see this. Because when Paul's talking about this, he's talking about all the Spirit of God does in us. And that's a lot. That's a big list. But go back to Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17. There was a passage I left out. It was actually the two verses following the ones I read. And I want you to see this because it's an important connection to make. Let me go back and read those verses. 20 and 21. I do not ask on behalf of these alone. This is where he's praying for us. But for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Now listen, verse 22. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. What does that verse 22 say? If there was a glory the Father God had given to Jesus that He was giving to His disciples so that they could be one. What's He talking about? He's talking about His Spirit. See, when Jesus began that ministry and He was baptized by John the Baptist, John said, I saw the Spirit come down upon Him like a dove and alight upon Him. The Bible tells us that Jesus was given the Spirit without measure, and He, in His ministry, exhibited the full power of the Spirit of God. He was first drove by the Spirit in the wilderness, and there He was tested and all those things. And so there was a glory given to Jesus to do His ministry. And Jesus says, I'm giving that glory to them so that they can be one. And that's exactly what the Lord did at Pentecost. He gave the Holy Spirit to His church. He gave them the gifts of the Spirit of God. Now, Jesus had the Spirit without measure, but we don't, do we? We're each given a measure of the Spirit of God. We're each given different gifts. And why aren't we each given the fullness of the Spirit? Because it's not God's plan for each of us to go be an island. Because what the Lord wants us to do is to draw together in a body and be a part and a piece of that body. And the thing that's bringing us all together in that body and making us all work together as a body is what? It's the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God. You see, Jesus is talking here. He's praying that this would happen, that they might be able to have unity. And here in Philippians chapter 2, Paul understands this very well, because a lot of what we know about the Spirit of God and how He functions in the church comes from Paul's writings. And he says, look, is there any fellowship of the Spirit? Has God given you the ability to have unity? Has He made a way for this to happen? And it's not even just the gifts of the Spirit of God. It's the very fact that the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and we each can share that with one another. We have that common core, that common experience of a relationship with Christ, of being forgiven when God's Spirit came to dwell within us. And we each have God's Spirit in us who've been saved, trying to make us more like Jesus. And you know what? I mention this when I teach about marriage. If you got two people who get married who both know the Lord, and they both have the Spirit of God working inside of them, and they're both working to yield themselves to that, do they grow farther apart as they grow in the Lord? No, they grow closer together because they are all growing into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Now, they're going to be different. Because the Lord wants each of us to be different, but there is that common working of God's Spirit to make us more like Jesus. And so the ability to be compatible, to work through difficulties, differences, all those things only increases as we mature in Christ. But that's not just true in a marriage relationship, is it? But where you have a church where God's people, all of them are trying to grow into Christ, or we're all letting the Lord do His work in us, guess what's going to happen? It's not just our complementary gifts, but it's the Spirit in each of us working through each of us to help each other grow to be more like Jesus. And so, in answer to Paul's third question, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, has God made a way for this to actually happen? Beyond giving you a command, beyond showing you His love, has He made a way for this to actually happen in the church? Yeah. Yeah, He has. And then it comes down to this last one. This is what touched me so much as I was studying this. He said, if there is any affection and compassion, or bowels and mercies, whatever you read it, any affection and compassion. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I feel for me personally, this is one of the things that I struggle with the most. And looking at this, I believe is helpful to me. Paul is writing to this church at Corinth again. He says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." Sound familiar? Okay, making the connection, right? "Who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ." That verse is very honest. It doesn't hide the fact that we suffer. It puts it out there. In fact, it says, verse 5, "just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance." Just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance. There are lots of things as we try to follow the Lord. There's going to be nicks and bumps and bruises, occasional breaks. Times you're going to have to make sacrifices of things. And it's hard. It's real. It's really hard. But Paul also reminds us, yeah, there's a lot of suffering. But so also are our comforts in Christ. Yeah, God has called us to suffer. Yeah, God has called us to go through difficult things. And there are going to be things that we're going to have to give up. We're going to have to be willing to take it on the chin. We're going to have to go through that. But the consolations of Christ are also there, and He's reminding us of that. And what I was taking away from that, well, let me give you another passage. Luke 22:35, Jesus talking to His disciples. He said to them, "When I sent you out without money, without a money belt and a bag and sandals, you did not lack anything, did you?" And they said, "No, nothing." And just taking that verse right there, and think about that. We all tend to focus on the difficulties that we've endured and the pain that they caused us. But if Jesus were to ask you that question and say, when I sent you out, when I had you go through this difficult time, this difficult thing that you endured, when you came to me, did you not get everything you needed? Didn't I give you enough? And I have to look at that honestly and say, yeah. I can't say that you didn't give me what I needed. I can't say that I was ever left without. I may not have got always what I wanted, but I got what I needed. And it was more than enough. And there have been many times I got way more than I definitely deserved. And you poured out mercies on me in innumerable ways. Reminded of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I won't lack anything. And Paul is driving us to that here in Philippians chapter 2 because it's an essential thing that we have to come to grips with in our hearts if we're going to have unity. Because what Paul is going to call us to, let's just read on a little bit farther here in Philippians chapter 2 so you can see why this is so important. Paul says in verse 2, if all these things are true, check, 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 make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are on heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. To seek unity, we are going to have to die to ourselves. We are going to have to give up our rights. But what Paul is trying to drive us to in verse 1, has God ever not given you what you needed? If you are called to have to look for the needs of others and sacrifice yourself and give up something, has God not ever made it up to you? Has God not taken care of you? And for me, as I think about it, so much of the time that I get in trouble with my pride and with my anger is when I expect something from someone, I feel like I deserve something from someone, and they don't give it to me. And then I get angry. Even if I'm trying to do something right or good, I can get angry because I don't feel like I'm getting from them what I should get. And what Paul is saying here is, look, quit looking for that in other people. Yeah. Trust the Lord for it. Yeah. Don't feel like you have to go and claw and bite and scratch to get what you think that you deserve. You give it up and you trust God and He's going to take care of what you need. And He gives us the example of Jesus and says, look, He gave up everything. Even to the point of death on a cross. Is He lacking? No. God's lifted him up and given him a name above every name. Amen. That every knee one day will bow to him, every tongue will confess. And what the Lord is saying here is, look, this is exactly the principle of leadership. The first is the last. Right? The first, the one who the Lord will exalt, is the one who humbles himself. And so, as we look at this first verse of Philippians, and we'll end here, we'll close here. We are presented personally to look at ourselves and ask these questions. Do you have a command from Jesus to do this? Has he demonstrated his love to you? Has he enabled you to do this by the power of his Spirit? Has he ever left you without? Let's learn to find our sufficiency and our strength in Christ. And if we all will seek to do that, we can be that shining light and example. The world will see that we are different. Because that is not the way the world works. Because people always feel like we have to protect ourselves and get our own. Watch out for our own back. The world doesn't work this way. But what Paul is saying is the Lord's church isn't meant to work the way the world works. The Lord has a different way. And he is trying to accomplish that through us, through the power of his Spirit. That's our message today.